Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Please remain standing if you're able for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading today is Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. It could be found in your pew Bibles on page 1612. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Maybe some more. Thank you, Marie, for reading God's word for us this morning. Thank you, Joe, for leading us this morning. Thank you, choir, for leading us this morning in worship. It is the week of Thanksgiving, and there are many things that we can be thankful for. Amen. One of the things that is so easy for us to forget is to be thankful. It is not a natural disposition for the human heart to be thankful. If you were to ask someone list the things or recall the things that they're thankful for, those things do not necessarily come as easy or as naturally as the things that bother them or the things that trouble them. Try standing in the checkout line at Costco on Tuesday afternoon as you have a 35-minute wait to check out and see how thankful people are as their turkeys are thawing, waiting for the opportunity to get through the checkout, get into their car, and then hassle their way out of the parking lot. And if someone just happens to get right in front of them in that process, you don't see thankfulness. That is the last thing you see, is thankfulness. But we have much to be thankful for, amen? As I was just doing some prep this week, I thought of, you know, what are people thankful for? What are the things that, generally speaking, are common items that people are thankful for? So there's a list here that that I came up with, that others came up with, that gives us an idea here. Good health, something to be thankful for. Oftentimes we're not thankful for good health until we don't have it. Yeah? Oftentimes it's after the fact that we remember in retrospect what it meant to have good health, and we're being thankful in the rear mirror, as it were. Money in the bank. Some of us who have money in the bank are helpful, are thankful for that. Others wish they could be thankful for that. Good friends, yeah? Good friends. Something to be thankful for. Something that we want our kids to have is good friends, and something that we desire is good friends. Your parents, something to be thankful for. Oftentimes, this can be a hard time of year because some people are missing the fact that that they're able to spend time with their parents. And clearly, this was not a list put together by teenagers, because your parents would have never made the list. Weekends, something to be thankful for. We live for the weekend, right? Oftentimes, we slave all week, and then we're just living for the weekend. Pets, another thing to be thankful for, right? We happen to have a cat, Matthew, who most of the time we're thankful for. But pets play an instrumental role in our lives. Reason to be thankful. If you've ever had a pet, a dog or a cat or a lizard or a hamster, yeah, things to be thankful for. Laughter is another one here. Campfires, right? You ever sit next to a campfire? What do we do when we sit next to campfires? We're just mesmerized by them. We just sit there and look at the fire. I mean, it's like we're moths, right? You know, going toward a flame. We're just staring at the campfire. We're just kind of thankful for the heat and the sound and the smell and the whole experience there. Cell phones. Now, that one was put on there by a teenager, clearly. Cell phones. Thankful for cell phones. Some of us are not thankful for cell phones. Man, how about indoor plumbing? Indoor plumbing, right. I didn't tell my mom I was going to say this, but she grew up in the late 40s. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. She grew up in the 50s and 60s without indoor plumbing in her house. Without indoor plumbing in her house. You can ask her stories about that. They're all interesting. These are all things that we can be thankful for, yeah? Yeah. And it's easy for us to think about what we're thankful for. But I guess the question I would like to pose for us this morning is not what are we thankful for. What is Jesus thankful for? What is Jesus thankful for? What is he thankful for? And should not what Jesus is thankful for, shouldn't that also be what we're thankful for? In other words, what Jesus is thankful for, should we not be thankful in the same way? What makes Jesus happy, shouldn't that make us happy? What Jesus rejoices in, shouldn't that cause us to rejoice? What Jesus is thankful for should also be the very thing that we are thankful for. And so as we approach Thanksgiving, what becomes the top shelf, as it were, of the reason for our thankfulness should not necessarily exclude these things that I mentioned before, but there should be exclusivity as to what makes us ultimately thankful. Whatever makes Jesus happy, whatever Jesus is thankful for, should cause us to be thankful. And that should be preeminent. That should be of first importance as to what we are thankful for. What Jesus is thankful for, we also ought to be thankful for. What he rejoices in, we also ought to rejoice. So we're in Luke 10. Luke 10. If you happen to have a Bible with you on your phone or on paper, which I'm still thankful for, I would invite you to open to Luke 10. We are going to be in verses 21 through 24 today. And here's the thing that I want us to walk out of here with. The thing that I want you to walk out of here with is just this idea that we are in need of the Father to joyfully reveal Jesus to the humble and the meek. And we should rejoice the fact that he does that. We are in need of the Father to reveal Jesus to the humble and the meek. We are in need of that. And we should rejoice at the fact that he does it. We should be thankful that he reveals himself to the humble and the meek. And so walking out of here, my hope is that we will be thankful that God reveals himself through his Son, through those who are humble and meek. We should rejoice at that. We should rejoice at that. Luke records this. He says, in the same hour, he, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Father, we ask that as we get into your word this morning, that you would bless the reading, the preaching, the teaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would inhabit your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. As we are jumping into Luke here, we're almost smack dab in the middle of Luke, in the middle of the book, the middle of the gospel. What has just happened earlier in Luke 10 is that Jesus has sent out 72 disciples ahead of him to go about the northern region of Israel, in the Galilee area, up near the Sea of Galilee. So he sent them out to be active in those areas, to go before him and to proclaim the kingdom of God, that the king is here and the kingdom is here. And as they're going out, they're proclaiming Christ, they're proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, they're proclaiming that the king has arrived. And as the king has arrived on earth, heaven's kingdom, the kingdom that properly belongs to Jesus himself, has also broken into humanity, has broken in to make its way through humanity, redeeming mankind, bringing people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And they are going out and they're teaching and they're preaching, this is the king and this is the kingdom. And as they're going out, they're also performing miracles and casting out demons, and amazing things are happening to give validity to the message. And so they come back in verse 72 or verse 17 of chapter 10. They come back and they say, even the demons are subjected to your name. And then Jesus says this in verse 20. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits, that the demons are subjected to you in my name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What gives Jesus joy, the greatest joy, is not that these 72 are going out and that in Jesus' name they're subjecting demons. Right? It's not that they have power over demonic activity. The greatest joy for Jesus is that as he's sending them out, as he's including them in his mission, as he is asking them to participate with him on mission with him for the purpose of the kingdom, the greatest joy that Jesus has is that their names are written, as he says, in heaven. Their names are written in heaven. What does it mean for their names to be written in heaven? What does it mean for their names to be written in heaven? And so Jesus answers that for us in 21 through 24. So he says, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. This idea here that Jesus rejoices. This is only one of two times in all the Gospels where it refers Jesus to rejoicing. He is rejoicing. The idea here is jubilation, exuberance. Maybe it's better captured by this little girl right here. It is this jumping out of your seat, throwing your hands up in the air, your hair is going all over the place, and you can do nothing but rejoice. It's this ecstatic, incredible, from the tip of your toes all the way through your heart, through your fingertips, this incredible joy and excitement. It bursts forth out of him, as it were. In some ways, he's almost compelled or taken control by this exuberant joy. You see the divine Son, who's always been divine, who came down and became human. We've done this before, right? The divine Son, who's always been divine, who came down and became human, and now he's walking around in human flesh, humanity belonging properly to him. And you have him rejoicing not only in his humanity, but in his divine nature. He is bursting forth with this extravagant, endless, depthless joy. Fathomless. This joy that cannot be measured. This unsearchable joy. This divine joy that bursts forth in a way that cannot be contained. In a way that cannot be contained. It says here he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Why is it important that Luke would say that he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit? In the Holy Spirit. Well, we know from Galatians, from the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, right? What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. Love, joy, peace. Right? Patience, kindness, faithfulness, right? So, love, joy. This is a joy that is not just a natural human joy. This is not a earthbound human joy that just comes from human experience. This is a joy that is supernatural. This is a joy that is divine. This is a joy that is lived out through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to lose you guys here, but what I'm about to explain to you is the way in which Scripture defines or describes the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? You guys ready for this? Because this is important. If we don't think about this, we skip over this and we just kind of blow right past it as if it doesn't matter. In all eternity, in eternity past, before creation ever had its being, before God ever said, let there be light, before any of that existed, our minds can't go there, by the way. We can only exist within creation. Try existing outside of creation. It doesn't work. Before God created, you had Father, who had always been a Father. Always been a Father. You had a Son, who had always been the Son. You can't have a Father without a Son, nor can you have a Son without a Father. So you always had Father, and you always had Son, sharing in the divine reality of what it meant to be God, separate apart from everything else, enjoying the beauty and the majesty of that divine love and holy goodness. And in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit is living through the Father and the Son, pouring out the love of the Father to the Son, pouring out the love of the Son to the Father, the enjoyment of the divine Trinity in holy union. It's the tri-unity, the Trinity. This is the God who we know. This is the God who we serve. And Jesus, according to his humanity now, is enjoying fully the triune God as the Son who took on humanity, who is rejoicing in his Father through that same Holy Spirit. This is an eternal divine moment happening on earth. It's divine. It's divine. It's divine joy. It's the joy that the Father has always had in the Son. It's the joy that the Son has always had in the Father. It's the love and overflowing, overwhelming, magnificent, deep, deep love of the Trinity. And here you have Jesus in a human body, fully enjoying the divine love of God. And it bursts forth. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, What was the source of his joy? What was the source of his joy? He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. What are these things that he has hidden? It's hard to tell exactly what these things are. These things could be being on mission with Jesus. That could be part of it. But these things could also be the nature and the reality, the identity of who Jesus is. The nature and the reality of who Jesus is, which is what we're going to get into in verse 22. And so he says, I thank you that you have hidden these things, either the mission of the kingdom or the identity of the Son or both, but the Father has hidden these things. He's hidden them. He's kept them covered up. He's kept them veiled. He's kept them away from. He has allowed them to not be seen by some people. Now, this could be troubling to us, yeah? This could be troubling to us. Why is Jesus rejoicing that the Father has hidden something from people? Is that really something that Jesus should be rejoicing in, let alone us? Should we be rejoicing in this? That the Father has hidden these things from some people? Well, who has he hidden them from? It says that he's hidden them from the wise. He's hidden them from the wise. Right? Now, this is not what Jesus is talking about. Some of you are shaking your heads. Some of you are nodding your heads. I've just found out what the humor level is for each person in the room. Wise guy, eh? This is not what he means by wise. When Jesus says, Father, you have hidden these things from the wise, he's not talking about these wise guys, okay? This is not the wise guys that he has in mind. What he has in mind here is something more like this. Wise meaning those who think that they have their life put together. Those who think that they could get on with this thing all by themselves. I'll quote Alistair Begg, who quoted the Beatles. We can work it out. We can work it out. We can work it out. Right? Hey, we can work it out. We can figure this thing out. We got this. How common is that saying in our culture? Hey, you got this. You got this. You can do it. It's all within your power. It's all within your grasp. You got this. This idea of the wise and the understanding carries behind it this idea of arrogance. This idea of arrogance, pridefulness. As the 72 have returned, they've run into those who do not think that they need Jesus. They don't think that they need the kingdom of God. They think that through, in this context, their very religious, pious activities and religiosity and being able to clean themselves up really well and make themselves look really religiously good, that is going to be enough for them to have a relationship with God, to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says he's hidden these things from those who approach God with a heart of arrogance. Well, which is why James would write in James 5 that God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. But does what? Gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. We cannot approach God with any manner of worthiness of ourselves. We cannot approach God with any kind of resume of what we can do in order to appease him. We cannot approach God with any kind of attitude of, this is the reason why I am worthy of coming before you. We cannot approach God with any kind of idea in our minds that it's on the basis of what I have to offer him. Or if I can clean myself up good enough, then somehow he'll accept me. We don't approach God that way. We approach God with a heart attitude of being broken, with a heart attitude of being humble, with a heart attitude of being a beggar, with a heart attitude of being in need, with a heart attitude of being absolutely, completely dependent upon his loving kindness and his goodness toward us. You say, hey, Jess, did Jesus have any parables about this? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Later on in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about this. And this is the parable he says to them to illustrate this very point. He tells a parable. He says, there were two men. See the two men? Well, there's this man here, and there's this man here. Well, there's two men that come to the temple. The one man is a Pharisee, a religious person. This Pharisee here draws near to the temple. He says, Lord, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like that guy over there. I'm so thankful that I give tithes. I'm so thankful that I give offerings. I'm so thankful that I'm so devoted to you. I'm so thankful that I'm so religious. I'm so thankful that because of these things, I can have the confidence of drawing near to you. Now, Jesus says there's another man who stands further off. And this man says, Lord, please forgive me. I am a sinner. I'm not worthy to draw near to you. I'm not worthy to come near to you. There's nothing that I have to bring to you except my brokenness. There's nothing I have to offer you. This is picked up in this picture where you see Jesus here. See who's holding out three fingers? One, two, three. It's Trinitarian language. Early church artists used to show three fingers to reference the Trinity. Jesus, holding out his hand to the poor tax collector, says, I tell you this, the tax collector was the one who went away justified and saved. Not the really religious guy who felt like he could approach God based upon his own piety, his own worth, his own resume, his own spiritual deeds. Yeah? Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Revealed them to little children. Here's the wise and understanding. Here's the little child. The little child is the one who comes to Jesus without any kind of pomp or circumstance. He doesn't come to him out of any sense of importance on his own. He doesn't come to Jesus out of any sense of worth on his own. He comes to Jesus because he sees all the worth, the glory, the mercy, the wonder, the fantastic reality in who Jesus is, not who he is. He comes to Jesus because Jesus is wonderful. He comes to Jesus because Jesus is merciful. He comes to Jesus because Jesus is kind. He comes to Jesus because Jesus is merciful, wonderful, loving, kind, patient. He comes to Jesus because his heart adores who Jesus is. That's why. And so Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you have revealed these things to little children, to the little ones who would come to me in humility, counting on nothing but my mercy and my faithfulness and the fact that I am lowly in heart and kind and gentle. I thank you, Father, that you reveal me to those who come that way. So it's the little children. It's the little children. Father, for so was your gracious will. So was your good pleasure. So was your desire. So was what was compelling your heart. Father, your heart was to reveal the Son, reveal who I am to those who would just simply come as children. Childlike, not childish. Childlike. And then he says this in verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Well, this is incredibly important. Verse 22. Do we realize what Jesus is saying here? When he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, what that means is that in eternity past, the Father loved the Son and said, Son, all of creation is going to belong to you. My Son, all of creation is going to be a gift to you. You are going to be the king of all creation. You are going to be the head of all creation. You are going to be the one who rules over all creation. Oh yeah, by the way, you are also going to be the one to die for all creation. You are going to be the one to redeem all creation. You are going to be the one who shows my brilliant love and mercy and satisfaction and kindness to all creation. All things have been handed over to you. And then when you're born in that little stable, men are going to seek you and worship you as the king of creation. All these things have been given to you as a gift. I love you, my Son, and I hand all things over to you. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. Do you know that we can't know the Son? We can't know who Jesus is. We have no capacity in and of ourselves to know who Jesus is. Zero. No ability whatsoever. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one understands who the Son is except for the Father. No one knows the pure heart of the Son except the Father. How is that possible? Because the Son is divine. The Son is God just as the Father is God. The Son is divine. And just as the Father knows the Son perfectly, so the Son knows the Father perfectly. You can't know the Son, you can't know the Father. Unless what? What does it say? No one knows the Son except for Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone who the Son chooses to reveal him. What this means is that you cannot know God unless you know Jesus. You cannot know God unless you know Jesus. You may have some idea of God. You may have some preoccupation with a God or God. You may have some desire to please a god or god. You may have some religious itchy bone in your body that just kind of seems to need to be scratched every once in a while. You may have some need to be in church because you think it's a good thing to do or because it's a good institution to belong to. You may think that you want to know who God is because you think that somehow that puts you in some eternal better situation. You may think that it's important to know God because it helps you raise your children better, because it makes them more suitable moral little beings, right? There's a lot of reasons why people want to know God. What Jesus is saying here is that you will not know God unless you know Jesus. That Jesus alone reveals who God is. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that's exactly what he meant. You can't know God until you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. No one can reveal the Father except the Son. It's an exclusive claim. But for those who know him, they know that claim to be true. Not because they can build some theological edifice, not because that they can argue some theological reasoning, but because the Spirit of God reveals who Jesus is, and in revealing who Jesus is, the Father also comes into clear view. Supernatural. And so Jesus is rejoicing at the fact that the Heavenly Father reveals in a supernatural way who the Son is. That the Son in a supernatural way reveals who the Father is. And that the Spirit of God in a supernatural way redeems and brings redemption to the heart of those who know and see and love Jesus and the Heavenly Father. And he says, I rejoice in this. I rejoice in this. And we should too. And we should too. Even if it means we sit here and we say, Father, I rejoice in the fact that Jesus rejoiced in this. Even if it means we sit here and we say, Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that this is what Jesus rejoices in. I rejoice in the fact that Jesus rejoices in this. My joy is the fact that this brings joy to Jesus' heart. I rejoice in this. And I rejoice in the fact that we have a God who would look at the little children and say, I desire that you would know me. I desire that you would know me. For Martin Luther, it looked like this. For Martin Luther, it looked like this. After years and years and years of being weighed down by religious practice as a monk, afraid of who God was for fear that he would never be able to measure up, terrified at who this God was, at the impending judgment that he felt like he would be under. Luther would say, I did not love God, no, I hated God. Even as a monk, he said this. But then as he started teaching through Galatians, through the Word of God, the Spirit of God began to crack open Martin Luther's heart so that he began to see that God was actually merciful and faithful and just and good, and that God's mercy, faithfulness, justice, and kindness had been revealed through the Son Jesus. And this is what he says, it felt that I had been born anew and that the gates of heaven had been flung open and the whole of Scripture gained a new meaning. Born again. by the Spirit, through the Word. Born again. We don't like that language here in the Northeast. Sounds way too Baptist or Pentecostal. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? It's biblical language. Jesus uses it in John 3. Tells a religious leader, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must become like a child to run to Jesus with a reckless abandon, saying, I have nothing to offer you, but I glory in your majesty. I glory in your majesty and your mercy and your kindness. This is what Jesus is thankful for. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight. Amen. Father, we are thankful for your word. And we confess, Father, that we are in need of being renewed and revived each and every single day according to your word, according to your Holy Spirit, according to the blessed wonder of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we confess that we are in need of glorying in the fact that you and your Son, Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, have loved and enjoyed one another for all eternity, and you desire to share that relationship with us, making us daughters and sons. And that you reveal these things not to those who are arrogant and feel like they have no need for these things, but you reveal these things to those who chase after you and run to you with humility, casting themselves on you, saying, Father, help. Help. So, Father, may our hearts rejoice in what you rejoice. May our hearts be filled with joy with what fills your heart with joy. May we delight ourselves in you, and that you would give us the desires of our hearts. Make our desires like yours. Beyond everything else, Father, this Thanksgiving, may we rejoice in the wonder and the majesty of your Son, Jesus, the one who is without height or depth or length or breadth, the one who is unsearchable in his steadfast love and mercy, just as you are, Heavenly Father. May our hearts be inclined to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.